Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at the passage you just read, which was verses 10 through to 27, but we're especially looking at the last bit of that, verses 22 to 27. This is a re-recording of a sermon that was preached yesterday, which was the 21st of January, and so this is a re-recording of that sermon. And I've given it the title, Opportunity Lost. Opportunity Lost. In this account that Luke gives us, Paul has an opportunity to state his case, to get justice. Paul's opportunity to be free. But sadly, it's an opportunity that is lost. As we just read in verse 22, Felix adjourns the proceedings. The court case, the trial process stalls. The Jews, the high priest and so on, at the beginning of chapter 24, have stated their case, their accusations. Paul has defended himself, and then Felix adjourns the proceedings. And he says he's going to send for the commander Lysias. End of verse 22, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. But according to various Jewish historians, that never happens. It's possible that Felix never sent for him in the first place. And we're pretty certain, though, that Lysias never came to Caesarea at all. Paul's opportunity to be free was lost. At least one sort of silver lining, perhaps, to that cloud was that rather than being under very tight security, as he definitely was in Jerusalem, he was kept there in the fortress of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem, and then he's now been moved to Caesarea after the assassination attempt, and he's been there in Herod's Praetorium again, no doubt in a prison cell. But now he's given some freedom at least, verse 23. So Felix commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So at least on the upside, Paul now had some freedom. He was kept, it seems, rather under house arrest, perhaps, or kind of like an open prison, I guess, where visitors were allowed to come and go and see him. So anyway, hopefully before too long, Paul's friends could catch up with him, Luke and others perhaps as well, who could join with him and support him at that time. It tells us later on that some of the reasons behind Felix's decision, verse 26, tells us that he was hoping for a bribe, either from Paul or from one of Paul's friends, perhaps. It tells in verse 27 that Felix was wanting to do the Jews a favour. And so perhaps those were some of the reasons why Felix deliberately drags his heels and stalls the process of justice. And yet, your heart goes out to Paul. Paul hasn't done anything wrong. This was all because the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, had stirred up trouble for him in Jerusalem. As he's already defended himself, that there was no evidence of any wrongdoing, there were no eyewitnesses of anything he'd done wrong, and so on while he was there in Jerusalem. And poor Paul, through no fault of his own, is in prison. And he's left, they were told in verse 27, for 2 years. Poor Paul. And we might wonder too, what an opportunity had been lost. All of this happens at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Him and Barnabas in the first place, then and Silas and others too, had been on these missionary journeys, covering much of Turkey and Greece and Macedonia and so on, travelling vast distances. In their day and age, And what could have happened, we might think to ourselves. What if Paul had been set free? What if he'd been allowed to go straight off again on another missionary journey? What if? What an opportunity that seems to have been lost. And we might wonder to ourselves, why did God allow such a thing to happen? Possibly the greatest missionary who's ever lived. We might think to ourselves, surely he could have done much greater good if God had let him out of prison and if Felix had let him go free. Why did God allow this to happen? We don't know. We don't know. And yet, Paul had been told beforehand, just the page before, chapter 23 and verse 11, the Lord stood by Paul that night and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." God was with him. God told him the plan to go to Rome. And God was with him that night. And no doubt many nights, every night, he was there in, still under arrest in Caesarea. God was with him, and Paul knew that God's plan was for him to go and testify in Rome. And while that may have been a very long and difficult period for Paul to go through, Paul knew that God had his plan. And so it is. God has his plans, God has his ways, and they're not our ways. We might wonder to ourselves, what if this, and what if that had happened instead? But we don't know. And those things did not happen, because they were not God's will. And yet through this whole account, Luke has something else in mind. We're not meant to come to the end of this chapter feeling sorry for Paul particularly, rather feeling sorry for Felix. It's not poor Paul, it's poor Felix. Was there an opportunity that was lost for Paul? Well, there definitely was an opportunity that was lost for Felix. Whereas Paul had an opportunity to be free in a physical sense, Felix had an opportunity too, to be free. To be free, to be forgiven. And that too was an opportunity lost. Well, as I said already, Felix drags his heels on the court case and adjourns the proceedings, it seems, and it just is left to linger there for 2 years. We're told in verse 24, after some days when Felix came. So it sounds like Felix had been away, probably busy with his work as the governor of Palestine. So perhaps Felix had been away for some period of time. It's again a rather loose phrase. It could be a few days, it could be months, and so on, that Felix had been away. But verse 24, they came back, Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. We talked a little bit about Felix last week. He was a Roman, no doubt a pagan. He'd been born a slave. And yet through the favours of others and through his own ambition and his passion, his desire for power and so on, he'd risen from slavery to become the Roman governor of Palestine. And as we looked last time, he was ambitious. He had a great lust for power. He was brutal too. He treated people in the country very badly, really. And as a result, he was universally hated by them all. And yet sometimes he seemed to be deliberately antagonistic. Just to wind them up, there was an uprising one after another, every few months it seems, against his rule, and so on. And he was arrogant, and he was a man who had, well, partly because perhaps he'd risen from slavery to a position of such power, he wielded it with a great antagonism and brutality. But, as Paul says in verse 10, he's been there for many years now, and as Luke says in verse 22, Felix has quite an accurate knowledge of the way, of all sorts of things that were happening in the country, and things that had happened concerning the Lord Jesus and his followers afterwards. So there was Felix and his wife, or technically his third wife, Drusilla. Drusilla was a princess. She was Jewish royalty. And he was her second husband, as I said, and she was his third wife. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. He's the Herod who's mentioned in Acts chapter 12, the one who executes James and is later on eaten by worms. Well, that was her dad. Drusilla was apparently very beautiful, and her and Felix started an illicit affair until they both divorced their respective other halves and remarried each other. And then, we're told after some days, Felix and Drusilla come back to Caesarea and they send for Paul. I wonder why. I wonder what they wanted. Felix has heard the case before. I say there's no new evidence that has come to light in that. It seems that Lysias, the commander, has not been and given his side of the story, which would largely back up Paul, really, from what Lysias said in his letter back in chapter 23. But anyway, they send for Paul all the same, so it doesn't seem to be related to the court case. Maybe they were hoping for some great feat of oratory. Maybe they were looking to hear a wonderful speech. No doubt Felix knew of Paul's reputation. Perhaps they were hoping for some deep philosophical ideas. Perhaps they were hoping to hear some great wisdom. Well, they were in for a surprise, because Luke tells us what Paul spoke to them about. Verse 24, he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Luke just gives us these four phrases. Paul preaches about the faith in Christ. He preaches about righteousness. He preaches about self-control. And he preaches about judgment to come. It was no doubt a bold message for Felix and Drusilla. And I guess in many ways doesn't come as any surprise that Paul should take this opportunity to speak to these two, this powerful couple, to preach to them Christ and their need of him. And we might wonder what exactly Paul preached about. Well, we can have a few guesses based on things Paul says in his letters, especially other parts, that touch on those same sort of topics. The faith in Christ, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Perhaps in talking about those things, particularly the middle two, righteousness and self-control, perhaps Paul talked about God's requirement, how God demanded those things. For instance, Romans 10, verse 5, where we read, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. God gave his law, his righteous, his holy law, to show us his requirements of holiness, of righteousness. And that's what God demands of us, that we should be righteous. Even in the words of the Lord Jesus, he tells his disciples that their righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. We must be righteous if we're to see the kingdom of heaven. The same with self-control. Jesus himself told about the need for self-control, that God desired it. Matthew 5, verse 21, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Without self-control, Jesus warns us, there'll be hellfire. There will be, well, as Paul puts it, judgment to come. And again, Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 27, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. No doubt, as Paul preached of righteousness and self-control, he talked about how God demanded those things. That we must have righteousness. We must obey his law. That's the standard he has given for us. We need to have self-control if we're going to do that. Not only to keep the laws in a very narrow sense, but also to guard our hearts. Not just murder, but hatred. Not just adultery, but lustfulness, and so on. God's demands go deep. They're not just superficial. They go to our very hearts, demanding righteousness and self-control in our words, actions, and thoughts too. No doubt Paul preached too of the reality. Although righteousness and self-control were demanded of God and were his requirement, on the other hand, there's the sad reality that we're not righteous. As Paul says in Romans 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, no, not one. No doubt Paul made that point to Felix and Drusilla, that however they might attempt to be righteous, there's no one righteous. Or in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How we deliberately are unrighteous and we suppress the truth and headlong into more and more unrighteousness. Perhaps he probed and pointed out some of the things that Felix had done wrong in his ambition for power. Perhaps Paul pointed out their faults in their affair and their remarrying, marrying and so on. Well, they were not righteous. Perhaps Paul talked about the reality too of the lack of self-control. As he later on says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 3, in the last days there'll be those who are unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. No self-control. So, no doubt Paul talked about the requirements of God, and yet the reality that we've all fallen short of those things. Perhaps that led him on to talk more about the judgment to come. Because of our unrighteousness, because of our lack of self-control, there is judgment to come. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one must receive receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. No doubt Paul laboured that point of judgment to come, that Felix and Drusilla would one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ, just as we will do, to answer for the things we've done. Or in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read it's destined for men to die once and then judgment. So there were some hard things that Paul had to say to them about God's requirements and about their sad failures and judgment to come. But Paul also preached a faith in Christ. Paul, no doubt, gave them real hope as well, that through faith in the Lord Jesus, there could be forgiveness. There could be rescue from judgment. Like he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. No doubt Paul preached to them of Christ and the power of salvation to everyone who believes. For Felix, for Drusilla, if they would believe, there is salvation and righteousness from God revealed by faith, faith in Christ. Or as he says in Romans 5 verse 2, through whom, through the Lord Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He preached them, we're told, of faith in Christ, that there was grace where we could stand, rejoicing in hope, not fearing judgment. And no doubt Paul told them that through faith, righteousness could be given. A righteousness that God demands, but a righteousness that we cannot keep through our own efforts, but instead a righteousness we're given. He says this in Romans 3 verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Tells them of a righteousness that has been given to us by God through faith in Jesus to all. It could be given to Felix. It could be given to Drusilla. It can be given to us as well. We're given righteousness. We're made right in God's sight. But not just that gift of righteousness, as we might talk about, of being justified before God, but also changed on the inside, being sanctified, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not just the verdict of righteous before God, but also becoming righteous by that work of his Holy Spirit sanctifying us. And that fruit that God brings. For instance, again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. So through faith, being righteous before God, but also becoming righteous by that work of the Holy Spirit, and through God's help, bearing the fruit of righteousness too. And of course, one of those fruits that the Holy Spirit brings is self-control again. As Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's gift, that fruit of self-control. So there's a few guesses we could have of Paul's message based on those four phrases. That righteousness and self-control are demanded of God, and yet they're failed again and again by us. That there's judgment to come, and that is a fearful, a terrible thing. And yet there's faith in Christ, how we can be rescued from that judgment to come, how we can be given righteousness, how we can be made righteous by God. And through faith, through God's Spirit, he gives us those fruit of righteousness, that fruit of self-control, so that we do not have to fear judgment. And that certainly is a bold message, isn't it? Those four phrases that Luke gives us there in Acts 24. It's a bold message to give to one of the most powerful couples there in Palestine, there in Israel. And yet Paul tells them the truth. It's what they needed to hear. It's what Felix and Drusilla needed to hear. It's what everyone needs to hear. And Paul declares this message to the Roman governor and a Jewish princess. But through God's word, it's a message that comes to us as well. And there's one application for us, those of us who are believers. Are we bold? Are we faithful like Paul was in telling the truth? Perhaps there are those of us who have responsibilities for teaching as elders in the church, perhaps in leading Bible studies and things, teaching in the Sunday school, teaching in the young people's work. teaching the children? Are we bold? Are we faithful in that? Those of us who are parents have responsibility to teach our own children. Are we teaching them the truth? And where opportunities crop up, perhaps with friends, with other family members, with people at work, are we ready to declare the truth? Well, we're not told of Drusilla's reaction, but we are told of Felix's. Verse 25 tells us that as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. The word is a really strong one. Felix was terrified. Felix was terrified in hearing about those things. You see, he understood something at least. We might say the penny dropped. As Paul talked about faith and righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, it dawned on him something of that truth. What exactly it was that really resonated in his heart and in his mind, we don't know. Perhaps as Paul talked about the faith in Christ, Felix was convicted about his idolatry, that no doubt he as a Roman had. As Paul talked about the true faith, the one faith in Jesus. Perhaps as Paul preached about righteousness, Felix was convicted about his cruelty and the brutal way that he treated anyone who got in his way in his rise to power. Perhaps as Paul preached of self-control, he was convicted of his immorality, the fact that he was already now on his third wife, that he had numerous affairs and the like along the way. Perhaps Paul preached of judgment to come, it was that that made Felix tremble, fearing that, yes, one day he would stand before a holy God. You see, the truth made an impact on Felix, and it made him afraid. Now, that's a good step. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hearing that truth, understanding that truth, does bring a fear. But what else did Felix do? Was it the fear of the Lord that was the beginning of wisdom for him? Do we find him repenting? Do we find him trusting? Do we find him praying? Do we find him growing, wanting to find out more? Do we find him changing? Unfortunately not. We're told he heard these things, he was afraid. Verse 25 says, and he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Felix was afraid. He began to understand something of the truth. And yet he blurted out, go away, Paul. Can't be dealing with this now. It's too much. No, no, that's enough. Go away. I'll hear more another time. And sadly, it was an opportunity lost. An opportunity that was lost. For Felix did hear Paul again. We're told in verse 26, he would send for Paul often and conversed with him. He heard again. Did he ever fear again? We're not told. In fact, we're told that he conversed with him more often, but there were other motivations behind it. He wanted a bribe. He kept him in prison because he was wanting to do the Jews a favour. So it's with these mixed motivations he heard Paul again. He certainly had opportunities to hear. But did he ever fear? Again? No. We're not told it. It was an opportunity that was lost. And that's something that I think this passage is here to warn us about, as we have elsewhere in Scripture. One, for instance, in Psalm 95, where we read this, end of verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There was a today for Felix. He heard God's voice. He didn't just hear Paul's preaching. He didn't just hear some religious ideas from a man. He heard God's voice. He understood it, at least a bit, and it made him afraid. For he heard God's voice. And yet he hardened his heart. He turned his back on it. He gave up on it for in that moment at least. No, go away. I can't deal with that now. I'm not obeying that now. Go away. I'll listen another time. I'll think about it more another time. There was a today for Felix. He heard God's voice, but he hardened his heart. Or again, as we're told in 2 Corinthians this time, and chapter 6, where we read, "For God says," verse 2, "in an acceptable time I heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." For Felix, he was offered salvation that day. There, as Paul preached to him, Felix was offered salvation. There was a day. There was an acceptable time as Paul preached of faith in Christ. All Felix had to do was turn to the Lord, put his trust in him. There was an acceptable time for him to receive salvation from God. And yet, he turned his back. And the opportunity was lost. There's a warning for us here in this passage. Do not follow in the footsteps of Felix and hear the truth, as we've all done this morning, and to lose the opportunity. We need to be warned about that for a couple of different reasons, just very quickly. Why should you respond to the gospel today? Well, there's three reasons I can think of. One, you may not be alive tomorrow. That's pretty blunt, but it is a possibility, isn't it? None of us know if we will be alive tomorrow. So today's the day of salvation. Today you can hear God's voice. Today you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows if you will tomorrow? If you'll even have breath. If you'll even have a heartbeat tomorrow. Jesus says in a parable, he tells about the rich fool, you know, the one who tears down his barns to build bigger barns, and yet God's word comes to him, God speaks to him that night, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and who will have these things you've provided?" This night your soul is required. I hope there's no one here who's a fool, who puts it off today and refuses and procrastinates and turns their back today on the offer of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is an acceptable time. I hope no one is a fool who procrastinates again, who turns their back again, because you may not live much longer. You may not be alive tomorrow to turn to God. There's another reason we shouldn't procrastinate. We shouldn't put off responding to the gospel. You may never hear the gospel again. At some point, Felix could no longer meet with Paul. We're told in verse 27 that Felix was succeeded by Festus. There was a new Roman governor in town. One day, Felix left his office, went home, and the next day he was out of office. He was no longer the Roman governor. Paul was no longer his prisoner. He could not hear Paul again. Maybe he wanted to hear the gospel again, but there was no opportunity. We don't know. And that's a possibility, isn't it? Today's the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because who knows if you'll hear his voice again? You may never be in church again. You may never hear the gospel preached again. Who knows what could happen? Any one of us could be struck down with ill health. You could have a stroke. You could have a tumour. You may be alive still, but perhaps you won't have the faculty of hearing. Perhaps your mind will have been damaged by an illness or something, and you can no longer hear those things and respond to them. You may never get a chance to hear the gospel again. Who knows? Those are frightening things to think about, aren't they? But we're meant to respond to God today. Because who knows if we'll be able to do it tomorrow? If we'll even hear the gospel ever again after today? And thirdly, there's another warning here in this passage. If you reject the gospel, you may hear it again, but it might never impact you again. Felix heard this truth the first time, and it made him afraid. As we've said, the penny dropped. He understood it a bit, at least. God convicted him. God's spirit was moving within him. It made him afraid. And yet we're told Felix sent for Paul often. And no doubt Paul preached the gospel again to him. But how did Felix feel? How did Felix react the second time he heard the gospel? Who knows? What about the third time? What about the fourth time? What about however many times it happened over a 2-year period? As he heard the gospel again from Paul, did it make any impact at all? The first time he'd heard God's voice in it, and he didn't respond. Perhaps those other times Paul was speaking, but Felix never heard that voice of God, that moving of the Holy Spirit again. You see, we're warned in the Bible that our consciences can become hardened. If we harden our hearts to God's voice, it becomes harder and harder to hear it at all, possibly to ever hear it again. Felix did that. He hardened his heart to God's voice, and there's no evidence he ever heard it again. What about us? For Felix, the opportunity was lost. He had an opportunity that day to be free. To be free from his sin, to be free of a fear of judgment, to be free of hell. And all the evidence here in the Bible is it was an opportunity that was lost. What about for us? Have we responded to God's message? Have we heard God's voice? Has it been a fear of the Lord that's been the beginning of wisdom that's driven us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus? You see, there's a contrast, isn't there, here in this chapter as we've been looking. Paul is the one who's free. Yes, he's under house arrest for another 2 years. And if you know the rest of the book of Acts, it's going to stay like that for a long time. But Paul is free. He knows his sin's forgiven. He knows he's going to glory. He knows God is with him. He is free indeed. For the Son has made him free. Felix, he's the one who's in chains. He's the one who's bound. There's Felix sitting on his seat as the judge, hearing Paul's court case, hearing Paul preach the gospel. And Felix is the one, and he thinks of himself as the judge. I've had enough of that for now. I'm not listening to him anymore. Felix isn't the judge. There's judgment to come. And Felix would one day appear before God the judge. Felix had to do it, had to listen, had to respond. Well, just as we close, there's a positive example too of somebody who's in a very similar situation who heard things from Paul that made him afraid. A few chapters before, when Paul was in Philippi with with Silas, and they were in prison. And the great earthquake that night, and the jailer, a hard soldier, no doubt a brutal man too, saw the prison doors open, feared the worst that the prisoners had escaped, was about to kill himself, to commit suicide. And Paul called out, "Don't worry, we're all here." And we're told that the jailer called for lights, ran into the prison, and fell down before them trembling. Just like Felix. Afraid, trembling, petrified. And what did he say? "What must I do to be saved?" Paul told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did that very night. So did others in his family. They were baptized that night. He started caring for Paul. He fed him, he washed him, he looked after him. He was changed that night. He was free. Felix heard God's voice. He was afraid. And then he delayed. Then he ignored it. Then he put it off. Then he procrastinated. Then he rejected the gospel. And the opportunity was lost. Be warned by that example in the Bible. But be encouraged by the Philippian jailer. And do what he did. He heard God's voice. He was afraid. And yet that fear drove him to ask of Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And he heard and he responded and he believed. And he was filled with joy that very night. That fear of the Lord that was the beginning of wisdom that drove him to put his trust in the Lord Jesus, to repent and believe, to put his faith in him, and to be filled with a great joy in believing. I hope all of us here will respond to God's voice, will respond today, for today's a day of salvation, just like the jailer did, in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting our trust in him.